We turn in the Word of God now to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. As far as we read in God's Word, we turn now to the Heidelberg Catechism, which we consider this morning, Lord's Day 17. What doth the resurrection of Christ profit us? First, by his resurrection he has overcome death, that he might make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. Secondly, we are also by his power raised up to a new life. And lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection. The past several weeks, beloved, we have been considering the suffering and death of our Savior. Been doing this because the order of the catechism, and also it is tied in nicely with our consideration of the death of Christ, which we consider at this time of the year. Now, the week before Easter, we consider this Lord's Day, and let's have this remind us also that even in his suffering, the resurrection of Christ is in view. He suffered in order to rise. Resurrection was something that Jesus knew about, even as he lived on the earth, something he knew about as he suffered and as he died, and it was the goal, or at least a part of the goal that he set before him as he suffered and as he died. And it ought to be also always in our minds as we consider his suffering and death. Even as the death of Christ was necessary, so too is his resurrection necessary. Necessary for us and for our salvation. As necessary for us as was his suffering under Pontius Pilate and his descension into hell, which necessities we considered recently. Now we also consider the necessity of his resurrection. And we see that it too was necessary for our justification, for our sanctification, and for our glorification. We consider it under the theme, this Lord's Day, we consider it under the theme, the necessity of Christ's resurrection. The necessity of Christ's resurrection. And those three things we mentioned are our three points. First of all, for our justification. Secondly, for our sanctification. And thirdly, for our glorification. Christ needed to arise that we might be justified. He needed to arise that we might be justified. That's the meaning of Romans 4, verse 25, which says this, who was, speaking of Christ, who was delivered for our offenses. And the idea is he was delivered unto death, delivered unto the crucifixion, delivered unto the suffering of hell as he was crucified, was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We really cannot explain how this is, that there is a connection between Jesus' resurrection and our justification. We really cannot explain how this is without talking also about how his death had implications for our justification and was necessary also for our justification. You noticed, perhaps, as we read through that verse, Romans 4, verse 25, a moment ago, that in that text also, in connection with the resurrection and justification, we also read of his death. He was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The same thing is the point of the catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism. It speaks of Jesus' resurrection as necessary for our justification. It does that in the first part of answer 45. But in doing that, it also speaks of his death. First, by his resurrection, he has overcome death. that he might make us partakers of that righteousness. There's justification. Make us partakers of that righteousness which he had purchased for us by his death. As does the Scripture and as does our Heidelberg Catechism, so will we also this morning speak of Christ's death as that pertains to our justification, and then also recognize why it was necessary for Jesus also to rise for our justification. From what viewpoint is that true? Jesus needed to rise that we might be justified. But first, what does it mean to be justified? To be justified, beloved, means to be righteous, and thereby to escape punishment and to receive a reward. To be justified means to be righteous, and being righteous, to receive the reward of life. Understand then, righteousness means to be in accord with the law, to be in harmony with the law of God. One who is righteous is in harmony with the law of God. One who is righteous has kept the law of God, or at least God accounts that he has kept the law of God. One who is righteous must be rewarded with life. That's the way that God has decreed things. God has said one who is righteous must live. On the other hand, one who is unrighteous must die. One who is unrighteous is one who is out of harmony with the law of God, who is at odds with the law of God, who is not lined up alongside of the law of God so that both are straight and true, but one who is unrighteous is crooked, as Scripture speaks of it often. He's perverse. He's out of harmony with the law of God, and therefore he's out of harmony with God, because God has declared that this law that he has given to men be the guide, be that which men line themselves up with and come into harmony with. One who is unrighteous, being out of harmony with God, is guilty. Because he's guilty, he's liable to punishment. And death is the punishment that God has decreed for all those who are unrighteous. We'll read of that in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, short little phrase, powerful phrase, for the wages of sin is death. And that's just what we've been explaining. One who is unrighteous, out of harmony with the law of God, is liable to punishment, he's guilty, and the wages that he receives on account of his guiltiness is the punishment of death, being put to death and that everlastingly. We are unrighteous in Adam. As we have inherited the sinful nature from Adam, we are unrighteous. Not only as we have inherited the sinful nature from Adam, but also on account of the original sin of Adam, which sin was accounted to us as our sin. We stand under that original guilt as unrighteous in our first father. We need to be changed to being righteous, so that we can live and not die and suffer the punishment of death. And we cannot make that change ourselves. That is abundantly clear in the Scripture. We know that very well. We cannot do anything about our unrighteousness. And in fact, as we try, if we go about to seek to undo our unrighteousness through our actions or through our thoughts or through our words, we only make ourselves more worthy of death. Because we sin in all of that. And we sin also in rejecting the righteousness that God has set out and seek to go about to maintain and procure our own righteousness. We cannot become righteous in ourselves. And so God, in His grace and mercy, sent to us a Savior. Jesus Christ came and stood in our place. He took our unrighteousness as His own. He didn't do that for everyone. He didn't take that original guilt of Adam for that was applied to and imputed to the whole human race. He didn't take that all upon Himself. He took the unrighteousness, the guilt of His elect, and only of His elect, but of all of His elect, He took that unrighteousness upon Himself and stood in our place and suffered the punishment that was due to us on account of our sins. He suffered the death of hell. That's again what that phrase means. He descended into hell. Why? Because of my unrighteousness. Because of your unrighteousness that He took upon Himself. As He stood in our place as our representative, He suffered the death of hell, which was ours because of our sin. He completed that work of standing in our place and of suffering, of dying and enduring death for us. And as He did that all as our representative, in our place, God declared us to be righteous. Christ took away all of the suffering that we needed to suffer. He stood in our place and absorbed all that suffering, all the suffering that God would pour upon Him that was due to us, taking all of our guilt away. And He did it all as the one who was righteous and as the one who suffered righteously without ever rebelling against God, only in love for God with all His heart and mind and soul and strength. In everything He did, in all of His suffering as well, He was in accord with the law of God, was in harmony with the law of God. He is the righteous one. But He earned enough righteousness through that suffering and is our representative for all of His elect people, so that God looked at Him and all those whom He represented, and God said, I declare all of My elect, all of those whom Jesus represented in His suffering and death, I declare them all to be righteous. Even though in ourselves, as we live in this world, we're not righteous yet, not perfectly righteous. There's all kinds of sin that comes out of our old nature, yet there's all kinds of things we do wrong, all kinds of being out of harmony with the law of God. We see that in ourselves every day. And yet God has said, legally though, as I see those people through the suffering of My Son, I declare them to be righteous. That's what it means to be justified by Jesus Christ. Through no works of our own. Nothing that we have done. It's all through the work of Christ. Him alone did God look at. He alone. And declared us to be righteous. And that all occurred, of course, as we can speak of it, in God's courtroom, in God's heavenly courtroom. We're not talking yet about anything that's happened inside of us. We're talking only about those things that occur in God's courtroom as God views us. God has declared us righteous through the work of Christ. But there does need to take place something also inside of us. We need to be justified in here, in our hearts, as well as being justified in the courtroom of God. In order to have peace, in order to have comfort, in order to live thankfully, in order to love God, we need to know that we are forgiven. We need to know, we need to hear that we have been declared righteous in God's courtroom. That's what the Catechism is speaking of too when it uses the word partakers, that He might make us partakers, sharers in, partakers of that righteousness which He had purchased for us by His death. Jesus rose again, beloved, is proof that we are justified before God, so that we can believe in that justification that He has worked out and that has been declared in God's heavenly courtroom. We need to grasp that thought this morning. We may rejoice in this work of God, the work of the resurrection, through which we are justified in the courtroom of our own conscience, in our own heart and soul. Understand, beloved, that if Jesus Christ had remained dead, had remained in the grave, if He had been captured, led away, hung up on a cross, suffered and died there upon the cross, been laid in a tomb, and remained there in the tomb, we would have no proof that Jesus Christ, in fact, had justified us, had finished the work of justifying us before God, and that we have been declared as righteous by God in God's heavenly courtroom. More than we would have no proof. It must mean, if Jesus remained in the grave and remained dead, it must mean that He hadn't finished the work. That He hadn't truly justified us. That He hadn't fully completed the payment and the absorbing of the punishment of every single sin for every one of His people. Because, again, the wages of sin is death. And if Jesus Christ had not suffered for every single sin and paid off the punishment for every single sin, then He still carried sin, ours, but He still must be under the penalty of death. And He must remain in the grave. He would not be allowed to come out. He would never have risen from the dead. Jesus' resurrection from the grave, Jesus rising from the dead, is proof that He had finished the work, that He had paid the price for every sin of every one of God's people. Victoriously, He had accomplished what God gave to Him to accomplish. Then, beloved, we serve not only a Savior who died, but we serve a Savior also who rose again. We have in that resurrection proof that God received His work and that we are justified and been declared justified by God, so that as we believe that Jesus rose again, we do also believe, if we understand it correctly, we do also believe, I am righteous. Not through any work that I have done, but through the work of my Savior, which He has accomplished, which He has fully accomplished, evidenced by His resurrection. That's what Romans 4 verse 25 means when it says He was raised again for our justification. He was raised again as God would raise a banner up. A banner which testifies, you are righteous. All your sins are washed away. All the punishment for your sin is removed. All death that was yours has been vanquished. You are righteous. You are viewed by God through Christ as in harmony with the law. God looks at you, the resurrection says. God looks at you as if you'd never committed any sin. Rather, God looks at you as if you'd kept His law perfectly. As perfectly as Jesus, your Savior, kept that law. Then believe. That's the calling we have. Believe. Believe also by the power of the risen Savior who gives us the power and the ability and the strength to believe, but also brings to us the command, the effectual command, the command which works that believing in us, but still He sets before us the command, believe. Believe not in your own works, believe not in your own power, believe not in your own strength. That's the nonsense of the world, isn't it? That's how the world talks. Believe in yourself, you can get through this, you can do it, etc. Nonsense. Damnable nonsense. The Word of God says, believe in someone other than yourself. Believe in Jesus Christ. That He has accomplished all that work of justification. That He has made you, filled up your account with righteousness in heaven so that God has declared you righteous. Believe that, beloved. By faith. As the Belgic Confession puts it, embrace that with faith, which is an instrument which allows us to embrace Christ as our righteousness. And take that unto ourselves and know it in your heart. That's what we mean when we speak of justification by faith. If we're clear on that, and each of us has that clear in our minds, crystal clear in our minds, there's no heresy that we need to get entangled with. There's no heresy we will get entangled with that leans in any direction towards Arminianism or has anything to do with any federal vision or anything else. That's all simply done away with. Because we say I'm justified by faith doesn't mean my faith is something I do which God looks at so as that it merits something for me so that by my faith, on account of my faith, God says you're righteous. That's the way many present it. That's twisted upside down. Faith is a gift of God which only enables us to know, to believe that God has justified us in His Son, Jesus Christ, declared us legally righteous once and for all through the finished work of our resurrected Savior. Believe that, beloved, and have the comfort and the confidence that comes from that faith. Jesus rose also with a new life. He rose not only, just put it this way, rose not only with armloads of righteousness enough for every one of His people so as to arise at heaven and place that righteousness into the accounts of every one of His elect people, but He also rose bursting with a new life. A life which was now victorious over death. He did not have that life in his human nature. He did not have that life prior to the crucifixion and his resurrection. The life that was his as he lived in this world was a life that was subject to death. Evidenced, obviously, by the fact that he did die. He did die. He really died. His death wasn't simply the way we express what happened to him, but he really, truly died. But when he rose again, by the power of God, and Scripture says too, by his own power, when he rose again from the grave, he rose with a new life, a life which cannot die, a life which is immortal, a life which cannot be touched with death, a life of perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, a life that's entirely in accord with God, a life which now he shares with his people. That's really what sanctification is. Jesus rose again, we said in our theme in divisions, Jesus rose again for our sanctification. That is, he rose again that we might be holy. When we speak of sanctification, we're speaking of holiness, a consecration to God, a separation from sin. Those two parts always are part of holiness. Holiness that we actually do. That's what sanctification is talking about. Not holiness that God attributes to us in his courtroom in heaven. When we speak of sanctification, we mean holiness that's inside of us and that comes out of us in our thinking and our words and our actions. Holiness which is inside of us, though, because it's imparted to us. Christ rose so that with that new life, that holy power that he had, he could take that life and send it back to us here in this earth by his Holy Spirit, implant that life into us as the planting of a seed, and make us, in principle, holy and resistant to death, unable to die. In principle, that's who we are. That's who we are today as God's people. Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit, is implanted into us, imparted in us a new life. The same thing is spoken of when we speak of a new man. He puts a new life within us. Scripture says that makes us fundamentally a new creature. Not even the same kind of creature anymore. We have a new life implanted into us. That new life, which is the resurrection life of Christ, that life which cannot die, that life which is pristine in all morality, a holy life. That's what Colossians 3, the first part of verse 1 means. It says, if then ye be risen with Christ. And it doesn't say, if that might be a possibility, that's not the meaning. It means, since you are risen with Christ. Teaches us we are risen with Christ in principle. By that new nature that's been implanted into us, we are risen within. We who once were dead spiritually are now raised to life in Christ, in principle. And having that principle of new life, having that new holy life implanted within us, God says, now live out of that. Work that out into your life. That can't stay locked up within you. Live out of that. Manifest that new life that you have within yourself. That's what the whole chapter of Colossians 3 goes on to say. If then you be risen with Christ, if then in principle you have that new life implanted into you, seek, there's the calling, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. If you've been raised by the power of Christ which He has put in you, then live as He lived. Look for Him. Seek heavenly things. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. And the chapter goes on to spell out, what does it mean to live a sanctified life, a holy life, to live out of the power of the resurrection? Jesus rose. And it was necessary for Him to rise so that we could have this life, so that we could live out of that life in the days that God gives us here below. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, verse 5 says. Put to death that which remains in you, which is not of that new life, which is not of that new man, and there's much of that. Let us, everyone, admit that. There's much of that in us yet. The members which are upon the earth, as the passage here puts it. Later, the chapter will call it the old man. That old nature, that thoroughly sinful and corrupt nature which we inherited from Adam. Mortify that. Put that to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Go on, carry on, continue to put those things to death within you. And don't say, the child of God does not say, well, that's done. Finish that work. Let me move on to further heights of holiness. God says, here's your calling. Constantly be seeking. Constantly be mortifying. Constantly be putting off that old nature, that old man, with all of the corruption that continues to reside within you. Verses 8 and 9 uses that language, put off. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. You've in principle said, that's not the principle of my life that I'm going to follow. That's not going to be the dominant character of my life. That old nature is not going to be. And that comes out of the fact that God has implanted into us a dominant new life. That new man that we live out of in our life. And so we say, I have put off that old man with his deeds so that I continually fight against him, fight against that sin and fight against that corruption and hate it. And then positively, verse 10 and 12, put on, put off the old by the power of Jesus Christ that lives in you, the power of the resurrected Savior that lives in you. Put off the old man and put on, verse 10, to put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on these things, bowels of mercies. Mercy is pity. Pity one another. Compassion on one another. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. Meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Put on charity, verse 14 says. The chapter goes on to lay out sanctification. It says, here's sanctification too. Above all of that, charity. Love one another. Charity speaks of that love, especially that we have for one another as God's people within the body and the family of God. Verse 16, another aspect of our sanctification. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. The word of Christ dwell in you. Take in that word of God. Let it dwell in you so that you can speak and teach and admonish one another. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, all three of which speak of the psalms as we know them and speak of them. We sanctify then in singing the psalms, the passage says. Whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That's sanctification in summary. In every area of your life, in every sphere of your life, do everything with one purpose, to glorify God. That's how to live as those who are risen with Christ. And then the apostle goes on to spell that out. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. That's how you walk a holy life. That's how you walk as those who know the risen Savior. Husbands too. Love your wives. Don't think you're sanctified and holy unless you love your wife. Be not bitter against her. And children, obey your parents. This is well-pleasing unto God. That's how you live a holy life as those who know Jesus Christ, the resurrected Savior. And fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Important aspect of sanctification. Servants, in all things obey your masters. Submit to them. Obey them in all things lawful to be obeyed. It's a continual process. It's a process that touches upon every area of our life. God says, here is what you do. Continue now to live out of that life of Christ that I have put in you. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary so that you can walk by the Word and the Spirit of God, a life of holiness. That resurrection of Christ, lastly, was necessary also for our glorification. Sometimes we use the terms glorification and sanctification interchangeably, and there's warrant for that. Because our sanctification, our beginning to bud with holiness and beginning to show a small beginning of holiness in our lives, that is a glorification. That is a raising us up. That is a showing forth, at least in part, that future glory that will be ours. And yet we can also make a distinction. Sanctification, as we make a distinction, sanctification applies to our life of holiness here upon this earth. And glorification applies to our life on the other side of death. Jesus Christ rose not only as regards our life here, so that we can know He arose and know our justification is accomplished and believe in that and have that comfort and have that thankfulness and out of the power of the new life He's planted into our hearts, the resurrection power, live a life of holiness. But also Christ arose so that He can glorify us in due time, perfectly. Fully glorify us in due time. He said it himself before he went to the cross. He said, I go. I must go. I must leave. I must go the way of suffering, the way of resurrection. I go to be with my Father, but I go to prepare a place for you there. That's the glorious good news that Christ has spoken to us. I go to open a way into heaven, and I go to prepare a place for you there in glory, in perfection, so that someday I may come again, and I will come again. That's my promise, he says to every one of his people. I will come again, and I will take hold of you, and I will bring you to that place, and you will be glorious. You'll be at last perfectly righteous, not only declared to be righteous, but you will have righteousness imparted into you so that everything you do and think and say is righteousness, and everything you do and think and say is holiness. You will be utterly and completely sanctified. The earthly person says, that's not that interesting to me. I care for this earth. I care for this world. The child of God says, I seek the things that are above. Christ Jesus sits, who has risen to be there at the right hand of God. I seek those things. When I hear myself being glorified, raised up and placed into my place in heaven, my heart sings within me. But that's not the only reason Jesus rose. He rose also to leave us a promise that He will raise our body. Lastly, the resurrection of Christ is a sure pledge of our blessed resurrection, sure pledge of promise, a token that He leaves behind, that He gives to us, that He implants into our minds so that we can say, I know too someday my body will be raised. Death will not have the victory over me. Death will not conquer me, will not tear me to pieces and cause me to rot and leave me there languishing in the grave. Jesus, my Savior, my representative, the one to whom I am united by the work of God. He rose, conquered death, and so too He will raise my body. No matter how long it might lie in the grave, He will raise my body and the body of all of my loved ones. And He will make my body like unto His most glorious body. He will give me all the glories that are His in both body and soul. He, as God in human nature, me, as a glorified man or woman who has partaken of His power and been granted His resurrection life to have as my own body and soul forever and ever. Beloved, Jesus Christ has died, has arisen again, that our salvation may be complete, finished, perfected in Him. And that is God's promise. Surely it shall be done. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee that our Savior Jesus Christ has not only died, but also has risen from death, risen for our justification, risen for our sanctification, and risen also for our glorification. which thou hast begun now, but which thou wilt finish and perfect beyond even our vast imaginations. So perfect will be that final work that thou wilt work in us, that we will be inspired to praise thee unremittingly, forever and ever, as thou art worthy, and in thy Son Jesus Christ, thou art worthy to receive all honor and glory and praise forever and ever. Amen.